are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So we're going to start with a test. I need you to complete these sentences. I am ready to throw in the towel. I'm at the end of my... I'm just a bundle of... I'm at my wits... I'm in over my... Now, what does it say about us and about life that we can answer each one of those phrases without hesitation? I guess it means that we've all been parents. I think one of the things that we can say about life is that it can be very difficult. And when difficulties come, when sorrow or tragedy strike, our first reaction is often, this isn't the way life is supposed to be. You ever say that? You know, from a biblical perspective, that's true. In the beginning, God created a perfect world. But that world is now gone. Sin and the brokenness it brings invaded and corrupted our world. In fact, the destruction that ultimately resulted from God's judgment on sin caused Peter to write this: the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. God's perfect world perished, was destroyed. It no longer exists. What we see around us is a faint shadow of what the world was when it was first created. So that being the case, should we really be surprised when bad things happen? You know, I think if we really understood how broken our world really is, we'd probably be more surprised that anything good could happen. But as I said, when bad things happen, our first reaction is often, this is not the way life is supposed to be. And the fact that we long for the way things should be, not as they are, tells us that deep down we know that there's something terribly wrong with our world. You know, throughout history, people have taken time to give thanks. And it seems that what often caused them to do so was the fact that they had come out of some great difficulty. That first Thanksgiving that we celebrate, that we remember on Thanksgiving Day, came almost 2 years after the pilgrims had landed in America, during which 46 out of 120 settlers on board the Mayflower died. Almost 50%. Of the pilgrims that came over from England died within that first year, in fact. And they would have certainly starved if it had not been for a local Native American chief. And throughout the years, celebrations of thanks have been called for leaders following times of war or plague or some other national strife. Tonight, as we gather to give thanks to God, I want us to take a look at the life of Joseph. Not the Joseph who married Mary, but the Joseph we heard about in that Old Testament reading a little earlier. You may remember much of the story of Joseph. You may have remembered how his older brothers hated him, and I would say probably mostly because of their father. Jacob clearly favored Joseph because he was the son of Rachel, his favorite wife. And Joseph, of course, didn't help himself any by telling his brothers that he'd been shown in a dream that they would ultimately all bow down to him. Their hatred for him grew so intense that they plotted to kill him, and they would have if Joseph's brother Reuben had not intervened. Instead, they threw him in a well, thought about it through the night, and in the morning they sold him into slavery. So Joseph was carted off to Egypt, and while he was there, he was accused of and imprisoned for a crime he didn't commit. For 13 long years, Joseph was either a slave or a prisoner in a prison. But you probably remember how all that began to work itself out. One day, Pharaoh was troubled by a dream that no one could interpret for him. And a prisoner that Joseph had assisted 2 years earlier by interpreting a dream that led to his release told Pharaoh about Joseph. Joseph was summoned to court, and a new chapter in his life began. He literally went from rags to riches. Joseph had woken up in a dungeon, but went to bed in a palace. He began the day wearing prison stripes, but ended wearing the robes of a prince. Now, over the years, as Joseph had pondered all he had gone through, it appears to him, that he had finally been vindicated. Vindicated of his brother's ill treatment. And he was happy to put his former family out of his mind. We heard in that reading that on the birth of a son, Joseph named him Manasseh, which sounds like the Hebrew word for making to forget, and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." But maybe upon further reflection, later as Ephraim was born, Joseph seems to realize that no, all of his wealth and power and honor, that wasn't vindication. That good fortune wasn't the essence of life, because when Ephraim was born, he said, "God has made me fruitful." The word Ephraim sounds like the word for fruitful in Hebrew. God has made me fruitful, and I think this phrase is important. Has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. After all the trouble that he'd endured, Joseph seems to have realized that as wonderful as Egypt had become, Egypt was still a land of slavery and imprisonment. It was not his real home. His proper place was in Canaan, the land God had promised to give to Abraham and his descendants, one of whom was Joseph. He belonged with his father. He even belonged with all those scoundrels, his brothers. Although he wielded incredible power and wealth in Egypt, it remained a land of suffering. Joseph was able to give thanks to the God who in his mercy blessed him, even in the midst of a very broken and unfair situation. And that's true for us as well. We're given many good things in this very broken world. In fact, God is so good to us, I think it makes it difficult for us to remember how amazing those blessings truly are. We have medical care that surpasses any other time in history and any other place in all the world today. There's incredible danger and strife and suffering in our world, but it's very unlikely that any of us will personally experience it in our own lives. And our lives are filled with technological toys that we simply take for granted. In our pocket is a computer more powerful than the one that put a man on the moon. You know, if someone were to travel here from even just a few decades ago, they would think that what we deal with on a day-to-day basis is magic. And you stand on the rim of the Grand Canyon at sunset, or you fly over the sapphire waters of Crater Lake, and the beauty will take your breath away. And where did those come from? From destruction. America remains a land of opportunity where a person with wisdom and the willingness to work can make great wealth. All of this and so much more makes it very hard to remember that the world we live in is cursed. As wonderful as the world is, it's still a fallen world. This country, this world, is not our home. And yet we put down roots here. We wallpaper our lives, thinking this is where we're going to retire and live forever. Those blessings that God gives to us, however, are not ours because we deserve them. And I think really the only way to fully appreciate them is to recognize that they come from the hand of a loving God. That becomes even more clear to Joseph as his story unfolds. It's finally revealed that God was using Joseph's situation in Egypt to rescue his own family from famine and starvation, to save the very ones who had sold him into slavery. God brings good things out of the most unlikely circumstances for Joseph, for his cruel brothers, and ultimately also for us, as he rescued us from sin and eternal death through the death and resurrection of his one and only Son. See, Joseph was given the grace to see that God was working through his pain and troubles to accomplish the saving of his real family. But something Joseph could only see dimly, we have the privilege to see clearly. Joseph's life is intended to point us to Jesus. Jesus was the true son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who would save God's people from a fate worse than starvation, worse even than death itself. And the same God who insists on justice and holiness, who gave his son to be our substitute, a sacrifice for our sins, saving us from eternal death, is also still at work in your life and in my life, giving us one blessing after another so that we too can give thanks in the land of our suffering. God connects all of the events of your life, both the good and the bad, with his work of salvation through his son. Tonight, I think we can say with Joseph, thank you, God, for making us fruitful in the land of our suffering. And we can also remember this, that God has something even better for us. Just as Joseph's home was not in Egypt, our future isn't here in the land of our suffering. Our real homecoming is yet to come. God has called us into his family, given us faith, so that we might finally come to our true homeland. A man who was dealing with his own grief after his mother's funeral was carefully watching for the opportunity to talk with his 6-year-old son about his grandmother's death. Finally, his son asked, "Daddy, why did Grandma stop talking and eating? Why did she get worse every day?" And his father used that as an opening to explain about Adam's sin, a broken world, and how Jesus' death and resurrection is the way that God makes all things new. He says, "Grandma, you and I and all who trust in Jesus will live again, just like Jesus did. We'll all live in heaven forever. We'll never be sick. We'll always be happy. Nothing bad will ever happen there." And his son pondered that for a moment. He said, "Will every day be better than the one before?" And his dad said, "Yeah, in heaven, every day will be better than the one before." That's quite a thought. But what an accurate description, I think, of what lies ahead for us. We can rightly give God thanks for the blessings that we receive each and every day. We're thankful that God has made us fruitful in the land of our suffering. But we can be most thankful that for Jesus' sake, one day we'll be taken from this land of suffering to a heavenly home where each new day is better than the day before. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes